Titus chapter 1 in your Bibles, Titus chapter 1, and before we pray together, I want us to notice a few verses in this pastoral epistle that remind us of the other two pastoral epistles we've been studying. In chapter 1, you'll notice it says in verse 6, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre," and so it goes. This is obviously the same counsel Paul gave to Timothy concerning the qualifications for pastors. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you'll notice that they are almost identical in these qualifications, including the unique greetings between Timothy and Titus. Notice verse 4 of chapter 1. He says to Titus, Paul, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now, if you recall, in our earlier study, we noted that in every single epistle that Paul writes throughout the New Testament, he always uses the very same greeting, always. He says, "Grace and peace be with you." But as we noted earlier on in 1 Timothy, with the pastoral epistles, which are letters that are written not to churches but to individuals, he always adds mercy. Here in verse 4, also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, also in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. The only time he ever does it is these epistles that are written to individual men, and they are pastors, and they are pastoring in dark places. And there's always, therefore, grace, mercy, and peace, this emphasis on God's mercy. We spoke about that at length earlier in the series. And when we say that they pastored in dark places, understand, as true as that was for Timothy back in Ephesus, you know, with the temple of Diana and the idolatry and the paganism of that place, you'll see in a moment that it's even more true of Titus, who's in a place called Crete. Look at verse 4 and we'll pray. He says to Titus, "Mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," meaning lacking, "and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, please help us tonight. Please help us to hear, as Brother Jeff mentioned a moment ago in his prayer, to obey what your word says to our hearts. Thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a very important and interesting word in this particular epistle written to Titus that Paul uses no less than 5 times in one little epistle. If you write a letter and you repeat something in that letter to someone you love 5 times, it becomes sort of a theme of the letter you're writing, obviously. Well, that's what you have here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound," here's the word is sound, okay? "By sound doctrine." Look at verse 13. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 2. "The aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith." And then, of course, with all of these similarities, you see the other epistles have the same thing. It's no surprise that the same word is found there. I'll read it to you. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, let's talk about this word sound for a minute. The Greek word is hygieneo. It literally is where we get the word hygiene. And sure enough, it means specifically to be clean, to be healthy. In fact, it's a word that is associated with good health and good hygiene in the Greek language. That means no germs, no bacteria, no disease, no corruption, just clean, clean and healthy. And of course, the health that Paul's speaking of here is not a physical health, it's a spiritual health. He says 3 things: sound doctrine, sound faith, sound speech. All of that clearly is talking about spiritual health. As with Titus, we are living today in a place and a society and a time that's very sick. I don't mean COVID. I don't mean HIV or heart disease or diabetes. We do have physical problems in this country, but We're talking about living in a spiritually sick society. Lester Roloff used to call it sin sick. And of course, this is nothing new. As we just noted, Paul is writing to Timothy and to Titus at a time when their society, when the ministry they were given at that time was to be done in a sick society. Titus was a young Greek man pastoring, if you will, in the island of Crete. Most of you know that little islands tend, if the corruption like leaven starts to grow, the whole island gets very, very corrupt very quickly. He's on an island, and Timothy pastored over in Ephesus under Roman rule. Both of them were surrounded. They were surrounded and thus exposed to idolatry, rampant immorality, indecency, cults, heresies, unbelievable political corruption, which is to say it was America without the liberty, right? I mean, we have liberty. It's the same liberty that Twitter and Google and all are trying to take away with all they can, and they will someday. But America is also a truly sick society. You can see why these epistles were inspired, preserved for us. We need everything in them. A sick society. You know, I remember we had this Dial soap over there in the men's room, in the restrooms in Building B. I don't know if it's over here or not, but Dial soap. Every time I see him, I think about those old commercials I used to see all the time with the tagline that says, "You're not as clean as you think." One commercial shows the dog upstairs and he's licking out of the toilet, drinking out of the toilet. Just it's a close-up of this dog. And then the owner comes to the front door and he goes bounding down the stairs. "Oh, hi, buddy." He gets on his knees and just licks her face and her eyes and her mouth. And it says, "You're not as clean as you think." And I remember another one was on an airplane. And this guy, he's this greasy-looking guy and he's sleeping. And he's drooling and snoring on this little pillow, those little tiny pillows they give you that's not big enough for anybody. And eventually the pillow falls, and the stewardess comes by. She thinks it's for this girl in another seat and picks it up. She's about to fall asleep and puts it on her face and just, it says, "You're not as clean as you think you are." And the reason why those commercials resonated back in those days is that Americans believe in hygiene. We're a hygienic society, right? Even more so now than ever. If you imagine a surgeon ignoring his entire prep routine, just walks in, no gloves, no cleansing of the hands with antibacterial, he doesn't have his little cute paper shoes on, none of that stuff. And then he decides to use surgical instruments from that morning's gallbladder surgery because, hey, I'm in a hurry, let's save money, just wipe it off. He grabs the needles out of that bio-waste box. That patient's not going to make it. Not going to survive. Because all the sickness that is around them is about to find its way inside of them. Well, America can be as hygienic as they think they can be when it comes to germs. But this country doesn't care and isn't careful at all about the spiritual sickness. In chapter 1, I want you to look again, if you would, at verse 12. "One of themselves," Paul says, "even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies,'" which means gluttons. "'This witness is truth.'" By the way, I'm interested, intrigued by this. Paul says, one of their prophets once wrote that the Cretans are always liars, or a bunch of gluttons. And he goes, "True." I mean, you would think that's racist or that's, xenophobic or something, but Paul says, yeah, they are. They're always liars, always slow bellies. "This witness is true," verse 13. "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, they be sound, healthy." Verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." That's our Supreme Court right now. I've read some of the things they've been saying about, Roe v. Wade's up, and it's obviously a unconstitutional ruling from many years ago, Roe v. Wade back in the 70s. And Sotomayor said something along the lines that this is in the blood of America's women and in the very, quote, fabric of what American women live by today. And I thought, well, slave owning was once in the fabric of what our society did one time. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Conscience is defiled. Medical science has proven through the decades that this little baby in the womb feels pain, doesn't change their mind at all. If they could ever get thoughts out of a baby, it wouldn't change their mind at all because their conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God. Of course they do. They're religious. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Wow. In other words, Titus, you are surrounded in Crete. The Cretans are always liars and slow bellies and evil beasts. It's quite a description. You are surrounded by spiritually by things that defile. It's a sin-sick society. And if you want to stay healthy, if you want to have sound judgment, again, there's clean and healthy, sound decisions you make. If you have a sound marriage, a sound church, and a sound testimony, here's what the Holy Spirit is counseling you to do. Again, it's a pastoral epistle. He's ordaining other pastors, elders in the cities throughout the island of Crete. And here's the counsel from God, including the first thing, which seems counterintuitive. Number one, he says, stay in Crete. Verse 4 again, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the way, the only source of peace, amen? God and Jesus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking, wanting, and ordain elders in every city. So they're supposed to stay there too. Now, folks, hear me carefully. We just read what kind of people the Cretans were. I'm going to call them Cretans through the rest of this message. We just read what kind of spiritual sickness infected that little island. And yet, Paul says, Titus, stay there. In fact, not only stay there, get other men who are qualified. Here's the qualifications in the very next verses. And have them stay there as well, in every city. He goes on to list the requirements of these elders, these pastors. Now, this is remarkable. Notice what remember what we just read about the Cretans, the people, the citizens of the island? Slow bellies, beasts, always liars. Well, here's the requirements for pastors. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You know, a lot of churches that have so many problems wouldn't have any problems if they just went by that one verse. If their children were riotous and unruly, always getting in trouble, they're not qualified. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. There's another thing that would disqualify a lot. And not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That would disqualify almost all of them on television. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. Where in the world are you going to find men like that on this island? We just read what the citizens are like. We just read what society was like and what the people are like. Where are you going to find these people? Aliens are going to drop in from the sky? I can tell you right now, where are you going to find men like that? One place. In the local New Testament church. In the place where miracles, the miracle of salvation has taken place in the lives of Christians. Beloved, look, God does not call us to leave this world. Not until he does. No, God calls us to be sound in this world. To be spiritually healthy and clean in an unclean place. Pastor, that's just not possible. What do you mean it's not possible? You can actually go to the Old Testament without the Bible, the whole counsel of God, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and without the local New Testament church, without the gospel itself. Go to the Old Testament, and you'll see Daniel did a wonderful job in Babylon, that Joseph accomplished this in Egypt, that later on Mary does it in Galilee. Enoch was not infected with the disease before the flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to read a text to you from Revelation. You're familiar with it. You know, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. Most of those churches we would look at and say, I'm not going to join that church. But the Lord Jesus hasn't given up on them at all. He didn't give up on the church at Corinth either, and I would have. I wouldn't have joined that church. But here's what he says. This is what Jesus says to one of the churches. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. He's talking to this church. He says, I know the labor you have for me, and I also know where you're at. He knows where we're at too. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Do you know that Satan can't be everywhere at one time? He's not omnipresent. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has principalities. But Satan can only be somewhere, one place at a time. Satan himself. In the first century, at the time that Jesus is writing this letter, of course, Jesus knows exactly where he is. I mean, I don't know where he's at now. I doubt it's Jupiter. I don't know where it's at. I don't know where his seat is. But it's somewhere. But I do know that in the first century when Jesus was writing this letter, it was here. It was in Pergamos. That city is where Satan decided to put a seat. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. There was a guy, a faithful servant. Jesus knows him, calls him out by name. He was put to death for his faith. No doubt put to death for his faith in this very seat where the city where Satan's seat is. But I read that text and I think to myself, you know, what's the worst city in America? Which one would you call Sin City? New Orleans? I've never been in New Orleans. I remember when Brother Desmond went and came back and he said, man, Pastor, I could feel the darkness. I walked into New Orleans, I could feel the darkness. But you know what? There's some Bible-believing churches in New Orleans and godly believers there. Hundreds of faithful servants of God. San Francisco. Not my city. But it's somebody's. I know of believers. I have a dear friend. Godly, faithful servants of God are in San Francisco. Las Vegas, hundreds and hundreds. I know personally people there as well, serving God, Bible-believing, strong, committed Christians. In Vegas, hundreds of them. In fact, I'd wager maybe tens of thousands of them. I'm just kidding. What about Havana, Cuba? Atheistic? No, we have missionaries. Dear people of God. Cleveland, Ohio. Okay, no, there are no believers in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm just kidding. The mistake by the lake, as I always tell Brother Fike. But think about this. Paul did not tell Titus to take the first boat out of Crete. Get on the first evil beasts. I mean, read the description there. He didn't say, man, you need to get you and your family, if you have one, get them out. And you know, it's a reminder tonight with regards to our calling that it really doesn't matter what the Supreme Court decides next month or next year. It doesn't matter who's in the White House or Congress next fall. Either way, God's people are not going anywhere. God has always, always had a remnant. And whatever happens in the world around you, you can be spiritually healthy. And I can. We can be spiritually sound. We can be pure and undefiled, as Paul said these wonderful words in Philippians 2. Blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You don't go put on robes and go to the top of some mountain and eat herbs and get away from everybody. Among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Paul says to Titus, stay in Crete. That was his first counsel about this horrible society. The second thing you'll notice, he says, number two, is serve in Crete. He doesn't say indulge yourself, get rich in Crete. Enjoy all the things of the flesh that Crete has to offer. You know what he does say? He says, serve in Crete. Chapter 2 again, look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, we're going to preach on that next week, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Really? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, your people, in Crete, who've been saved in the local churches, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Wait a minute. If Crete is such a bad place, and the Cretans were always liars, one of your own poets said so, true, he says. If they're a bunch of lazy gluttons, evil beasts, how is it that Paul's admonishing the believers on that island to be good workers, loyal employees, to subject themselves to the magistrates and the laws of the land? And he says, be gentle with them. Be gentle with them. Quote, show meekness unto them. Not, hey, I'm better than you, because you know. Why is it God's will to stay in Crete and then serve and work with the Cretans, the Cretans, quote, in all good fidelity? He tells us why. Chapter 3, verse 1 again, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes at one time. Wow. I love this verse, because I want you to think about it. For we ourselves also were sometimes, that means again, at one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's a great text, by the way, on the deity of Christ. God our Savior appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Same word, Savior, as verse 4, he is our God and our Savior, the deity of Christ. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, hear me carefully. Yes, the Cretans are spiritually sick. And yes, Crete is a spiritually sick place, full of people that are infected with the disease of sin, just like we were. That's what Paul says. We ourselves also. Somebody had to stay in our Crete. You know, you've heard me tell when I was a boy in North Carolina, something happened literally weeks before I rode that bus and got saved. We were living in another area, and there was a group of teenagers in our neighborhood, a gang called the Wharf Rats. And they all wore these little black cut-off Eisenhower jackets, all of them. It was their thing, their uniform or whatever. And they all had, they thought they had an attitude. And they were really just, you know, 11, 12, 13-year-old punks who were bored, and they were the Wharf Rat gang. Wharf Rats, there's no wharf in Fayetteville, North Carolina for 300 miles, but they were wharf rats. And one night, I'm walking home, and they surrounded me. And they said, hey, Jimmy, do you want to join the wharf rats? And one of their leaders was a guy who played football with me on the football team. And so he had been wanting me to join the wharf rats. And they're all smoking, and they had these little burn marks on their forearms. The initiation was you took a cigarette between your arm and another new guy's arm, and you put it between the two of you, and you just had to keep it there for so long, and then you could. Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? But anyway, that's how you got in. And I said, why? Why did I want to join the wharf rats? And they said, because, man, for the kicks, man, it's fun. We knock over mailboxes. And we take license plates off of cars. You know, we break windows at school sometimes. So we do it for the kicks. And, you know, boredom, the devil uses boredom in people's lives, especially young people. And so on this 12-year-old boy, he's not saved, on his way home to do math homework, this sounded a lot better to me. So I joined the Wharf Rats. And the only thing I really remember ever doing with the Wharf Rats was we all stood shoulder to shoulder one night. It was dark. It was late, probably 11 at night on Saturday night. And we were just going to dare a car to come at us. And, you know, it was going to stop. And once it stopped, we were going to, like, pound on it or whatever. I don't know. And the only thing is this car didn't. It just gunned it. And so I dove into the ditch and got my black jacket all muddy and stuff like that. And I thought, I don't know why I joined this stupid gang. But I was in it. And they had plans about things we were going to do. But just a few weeks later, a knock on my door and an invitation to ride a bus to church. In other words, there but by the grace of God. I'm glad. This little area, Fayetteville, you know, Fayetteville in the 70s was a seedy place. The Fort Bragg was there. It was the Vietnam War, and protesters were there. And there was a place called Haymarket Square, which is one of the places that these Wharf Rats hung out a lot, a lot of drugs. But I'm glad that in that area, some bus workers, some Christians at Bible Baptist Church stayed in Crete and served in Crete. Paul says these words, we ourselves were. So with all of the animosity or the disgust or whatever you had of people around you in this world that are sin sick, just remember that but for the grace of God, and the washing of regeneration of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're there. You're still there and getting worse over there. Paul said that we were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures. That we were sick and we were unsound. But the kindness and the love of God our Savior, the same kindness that he's telling Titus to tell his people to show to the Cretans. The same patience and meekness and kindness. It was not by works of righteousness that we have done, but rather, he says, by his mercy. His mercy. I have always loved the salvation testimony of Pastor Kennedy. He was a religious man, but completely without godliness, no morals, just like all religious people are in America. He was an Arthur Murray dance instructor. In fact, he won first place in a national United States of America, number one, won first place as a dancer in a dance contest. But he was worldly. He was a womanizer. He would drink. When he was younger, a girl told him one day that he was lost, that he needed to be saved, that he was not good. He says, I'm good. I go to church. This young teenage girl told him that, and it stuck with him. It bothered him. So that every time he would go to church and fake it and then go out and live for the world, it bothered him. He said one day he was lying in bed in a drunken haze, full of guilt, the words of that young teenage girl ringing in his mind from a long time before. He said he woke up in a hotel room. Of course, he traveled all over the country giving these lessons and so forth, making a lot of money. But in his room, he woke to the sound of a radio. Radio had an alarm. What came on was a radio station. But the thing that was speaking on that radio station was a preacher. And that preacher was droning on and on, he said, and he started to jump up and just turn it off. But just before he could turn it off, that preacher said, if you die today, why would God allow you into his presence? And it stopped him. He said it stopped him in his tracks. He sat down on the edge of the bed and he listened. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the great preachers of old time, faithful preacher, on the radio preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and preach he did. Following the message, he said that he got on his knees and right then and there received Christ as a Savior. The next morning, he said he was shaving. And as he was looking in the mirror, all he could see was tears coming down the shaving cream in his face, making tracks. Because for the first time in his life, he said, he could look at himself and realize that he himself was forgiven because of the blood of Christ. You see, it was just another sin-sick sinner in Crete who needed to be saved. And since, you know, that time, I've met people who in this sin-sick society have been saved because of that man's ministry. And all she did, one girl, planted a seed of truth, sound doctrine. A preacher got on the radio and preached sound doctrine. And because of sound testimony and sound doctrine, healthy, another Cretan came to Christ. Which brings us to the third admonition. Stay in Crete, serve in Crete. Number three, speak in Crete. Chapter 2, verse 1, look at it, would you? He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 15, look at it. These things speak. How many times is he going to say speak, speak, speak? And exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. You see, folks, look. Again, whoever that young lady was that spoke to a younger man, she didn't say much. She didn't have to say a lot. But what she said was sound. She didn't wilt. She spoke. She spoke. She spoke the truth to somebody she cared about. She didn't argue. She didn't hide her faith. And with that one statement, she planted a seed. And then Donald Gray Barnhouse, he spoke. And what he spoke was that I need your money and I want this and I can make you miraculously healed. He spoke sound doctrine. And it was that truth that watered the sound truth before. And ultimately, God gave the increase. And I just have to say tonight, beloved, that this is the way God loves to work and does work in the world of Crete. We live in Crete. God loves to use Christians who are sound in the faith, sound in doctrine, who are faithful to speak sound words. Do you know why the vast majority of us are even here tonight? Not some Cretan place or hole somewhere. You know why we're all here tonight? Because some Christian or Christians spoke some sound words and planted seeds in our hearts. And then another person came along. And they spoke some sound words and watered that seed. And then other Christians came and they lived. They adorned the doctrine of God by living, it says, soberly, righteously, godly in this present, spiritually sick world. And before long, God gave the increase and brought the harvest to our hearts. That's why we're here and not in some bar. In other words, even the sickest of societies, even in the worst possible place, there is a balm in Gilead. There is the great physician who has the power to make sinners whole. So go ahead and speak unashamedly, sound doctrine, and do it here in Crete. Titus 1, look at verse 2, would you? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I love that verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Stay in Crete, serve in Crete, speak in Crete. And then number four and finally, there's also an admonition to smile in Crete. Really, Pastor? Smile. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of you in this room know that the word blessed here means happy. It means to rejoice. We have a hope that makes us happy. We have a hope that's blessed, so therefore it makes us rejoice. And I just want to say again, if you're watching where you are or in here, it doesn't matter how dark or dreary or sick this world becomes. It was really dark and dreary here on Crete, I can tell you that. In the long term, it doesn't matter, because in the long term, it just constantly reminds us of a blessed hope that our Lord Jesus is coming again. In fact, the very sickness that surrounds us, we are told in the Bible, should remind us that our redemption draweth nigh. We have a blessed hope. So instead of looking down, always down, we're supposed to be looking up in our hearts, looking up with blessedness, that is, with joy. I'm reminded of the story, little girl. There was a thunderstorm brewing on the horizon, a lightning storm, actually. Little six-year-old girl was about to get out of school, and the mother was worried about her. She starts seeing and hearing this lightning. She'll be terrified, she thought. She left to go meet her, to take her home, and when she got there, she saw her. She was already walking along and blocks away from the school. And she said all the while she was skipping and nonchalantly stopping and smiling happily every time the lightning flashed. She saw her mother. She ran to the car. She got inside enthusiastically. She said, "Mommy," she said, "all the way home, God has been taking my picture." You know, one person's reason to fear is another person's reason to smile if you trust God. And I'm saying again, God is reminding us that in even a sin-sick society, which is what we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed, rejoicing hope. You may have noticed that Paul calls Crete in those three words in verse 12, quote, "this present world." This present world. It's interesting, right? He doesn't call it home. It's not my home. He doesn't call it heaven. He didn't call it our hope. He correctly called it this present world. This present world. So you know what? As God's people, let's smile in Crete. Sing in Crete. Rejoice in Crete. And by all means, stay sound in Crete, spiritually healthy and clean and whole. And in so doing, Beacon Baptist Church and you can continue to being used by God to win other Cretans to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why God has a purpose for you here. It's not just to be rich in Crete, have fun in Crete. Tarry here a little while, my brother, tarry here, and work while it is day. Tarry here, it won't be much longer. Jesus said, "Till I come back to take you away." And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you inspired Paul to write a letter to a young Greek servant of yours on an island that was full of people who were spiritually sick. And thank you, Lord, for the counsel that we can remain sound, healthy, and clean in a sick society, and we are commanded to be, so that we can speak sound words to those who were just like us when we were lost. Bless this church to that end as well, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.